want to talk this morning about when God doesn't make sense. And if you've been a Christian very long, you've had these experiences. I call crises experiences usually when the Lord, it just doesn't seem like He makes sense to you. I borrowed this title from Dr. James Dobson. He wrote a book called When God Doesn't Make Sense. And then he wrote another one for teens, and it says, "If God loves me, how come I can't get my locker open?" And we feel that way a lot of times when we're honest. And we're going to talk about a man today, John the Baptizer, who came to a crisis experience in his ministry and in his life. Our text will be from Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended in me." Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you would drive out any spirits of dissension here this morning, or do not allow the God of this world to veil anyone's heart so they may not receive the word. Lord, I thank you that you're in our midst, and I ask that you help us to understand that in the most difficult times, you're there, and your plan for our lives will find fulfillment. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. That's in Proverbs. And that's a good verse, and we should follow that. We should always trust the Lord. But I want to talk this morning about times in a Christian's life when God doesn't make sense. And in my own experience, I have found these are times that I think I got God figured out. I think I got Him pretty well figured out and how He's going to act and what He's going to do. And then, wham, I get the rug jerked out from under me, or get the air knocked out of me. And I back up and say, "God, what are you doing?" I've told people before that God has a plan for everyone's life. I just think it'd be nice if He'd fill us in on it once in a while, you know, and say, "Now, this is what I have for you." But maybe if He did, a lot of us might not follow Him. You know, that's true. And I want to talk this morning about John the Baptizer. I know he's called John the Baptist, but his name literally, in the Greek, they called him the Baptizer, or in the Hebrew. And John was a very remarkable man. He was born to a Levite named Zechariah, a priest, and a woman named Elizabeth, and they were barren. They couldn't have children. And when they got older, an angel appeared to his dad and said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayers." Evidently, they were praying for a child. And he says, "You're going to have a son. I want you to name him John." And he said, "No wine or strong drink shall enter into him, because he'll be a Nazarite from birth." He says he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He said he's going to be the prophet of the Most High God. He's going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And said he will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the fathers to the children. And he's going to prepare a way for the Lord and prepare people to meet the Lord. When you hear that kind of announcement about a kid, that's a pretty special kid. That sounds like a kid whose God has this plan for their life from birth. I mean, he was prophesied in Isaiah. God talked about one he was going to send, a voice calling in the wilderness. And here this priest named Zechariah has just been told by this angel, "That's your boy. And I want you to name him John." So you would think that John the Baptizer would understood God's will for his life. It says that John went into the desert when he's a little younger, and when the Lord told him it was time, he started to preach the baptism of repentance. Jesus said of John the Baptist, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no greater than John the Baptist." Now that's a testimony. The Lord himself said to the crowds, there's never been a prophet greater than John the Baptist. You listen to this man's credentials, they're impressive. An angel told his father he was going to be born. He told him what to name. He said he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He'll be a Nazarite. He's not to drink wine or strong drink. Anytime you were under a Nazarite vow, it meant you were dedicated to God's service. You could place yourself under one, or there would be times like in the case of Samson, one of the judges of Israel, where God told his parents, you're going to have this boy, and don't let him drink wine or strong drink. That was part of the Nazarite vow, and they didn't get a haircut. That was part of the Nazarite vow. So when people looked at John, I imagine he looked pretty unimpressive. They said he wore a camel's hair, and a camel was an unclean animal. Kind of strange God would ask him to dress in a camel hide, because to the Jews that was unclean. It said he ate locusts and wild honey. He lived in the woods. John wasn't what you'd call a people person. I mean, he was like Elijah. Elijah was not a people person. Anything you read about him in the Word, Elijah preferred to be on his own. He liked being alone. He liked being away from everybody until God would tell him to go prophesy. So John is called by God to prepare the way for the Messiah. And one day, John testified about Jesus while he was preaching, and he saw Jesus coming. And John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." So here's another remarkable thing about this man. God didn't tell him exactly who Messiah was, but he said, you'll know him. Because when he comes to you, he said, you'll see my Spirit descend on him in the form of a dove. So here John had this confirmation from heaven. He bore witness. He said, that's the Lamb of God. That's the one that's going to take the sins of the world away. Plus, he said, I saw the Holy Spirit descend on him in the form of a dove. So John says, I know this is the guy. It has been proven to him beyond a shadow of a doubt. And in fact, it said the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he saw Jesus walk by, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And those two disciples followed Jesus, which is what John wanted them to do. See, John had said in his ministry, I have to decrease, he has to increase. So John understood that his ministry had to go back into the shadows, so to speak, because Jesus was the Messiah. John knew that. John ends up in prison for rebuking Herod for having his brother Philip's wife. The historian Josephus talks about that. Herod went to visit his brother Philip, and Herod and Philip's wife fell in love. They had a little fling, what they had, and Herod went to his brother and said, look, I love her. I want her. Would you divorce her? And Philip thought, well, there's no sense fighting over this gal. So he gives her a bill of divorcement, and Herod marries her. Well, John the baptizer didn't have a lot of tact and political savvy, because it said he rebuked Herod to his face and said, you cannot have her till your brother dies. Give her back to your brother. Well, Herod didn't give her back, but he put John in prison for his trouble. Now, the point I want to make today is when you read the credentials of this man, his birth was prophesied by an angel, Jesus called him one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. John said of Jesus, that's the Lamb of God. That's the one that's going to take away the sins of the world. And John even told his disciples, I have to decrease. I've often wondered why John had to be taken out of the picture. And I understand now it's because there'd have been this competition. There'd have been people wanting to follow John the Baptist, and some would say, I'll follow Jesus, just like people do today. Paul dealt with that in the early church of Corinth. Some said, I follow Paul. Some say, I follow Apollos. Others said, well, I follow Cephas. And some said, I follow Christ. So they had this going on a long time ago. There was going to be a party of spirit, if you would. And John understood, I got to back out. I'm done. I've done what God sent me to do. And he understood that. But the question rises, why did this guy, this spirit-filled prophet of God, question who Jesus was? What a hypocrite. That's what some would say today. What a hypocrite. He stood right out there in public and said, that's the Christ. That's the guy. He told his disciples, follow him. You know who one of those disciples was? Andrew, Jesus' first disciple. John said, follow him, and said, Andrew was one of them. He went and found his brother Peter and brought Peter, and Jesus said, you're going to be called Cephas. That means a rock. Actually means a fragment of a rock, a pebble. So John told his men, this is the Christ. You got to follow him. Don't follow me, guys. My ministry's done. You need to follow Jesus. And I think maybe John was hoping he would be able to follow Jesus too. I would think that that meant something he'd love to do. Get to see the ministry unfold of the Messiah, but it wasn't to be. He was arrested. And every time I've read this story, I ask myself that question, how could this godly man seem to backpedal and send his disciples to Jesus and say, are you the one, or should we look for somebody else? What kind of question is that? Were you lying, John? Were you caught up in the emotion of a meeting or something that you proclaimed him to be the Christ? You said you saw the Spirit descend on him. You said you didn't know him until the Spirit came on him, and then you knew that was the Christ. You told everybody without reservation, this is the guy that's going to take away the sins of the world. Now why would he send his men to him and say, are you really him? I think, personally, it was a time in John's life when God didn't make sense. I know I got a decrease, but that didn't mean I got to go to jail. You know, I've lost my freedom. The scholars I read this week had three main reasons they argue could have been why John did what he did. The first say that John was ignorant of the divine mission of Jesus. So he asked the question merely for his own information. I don't agree with that at all. John was ignorant of the divine mission. When he called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he understood that the Lamb was sacrificed for sin. I think John fully knew what Messiah was going to do. Well, the second opinion of the scholar said, well, John was sure, but he wanted his disciples to be sure, so he sent them to ask Jesus this question so they would know that Jesus was the Messiah. The third one says John was perfectly convinced that Jesus was the Christ, but John thought maybe Jesus was going to establish that kingdom of heaven on the earth, because that's what a lot of the Jews believed, that Messiah was going to come and set up the kingdom of God. And John said, hopefully in the near future, Jesus, look where I'm at. Are you going to take over now? And you going to let me out of this prison? I don't agree with that. I don't agree with any of those. And I'm not saying I'm smarter than the scholars. I'm just saying none of those make sense to me. But then in this situation John was in, God didn't make sense. I think that's why he asked that. Here's a man that's been preaching and teaching exactly what God told him to do. And he knew that prophets suffered. Because most of God's prophets suffered martyrdom. At the least, they were rejected by their own people, ostracized, mocked, ignored. I think John understood that. But for some reason, John said, are you really him? That's what he's asking. Are you really him? Was I wrong? Did I do all this for nothing? I'm in jail, and I'm probably facing an execution, and I need to know, are you really the guy I said you was? And I like Jesus' answer. And I think today we need to pay close attention to this because it hasn't changed. In your life, Christian, there are going to come times, if they haven't come yet, I call them a crisis experience, that you're going to ask the same question John did. Are you really who you say you are? Well, I'll never do that. Well, you know that all liars have their part in the lake of fire. So don't sit here this morning and tell me, well, I've never questioned God. God's always made perfect sense to me. Well, you're following a different God than I am. My God says, you trust me with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. Why? Because God says, I'm so far above you, my ways aren't your ways, and you won't understand. If you try to figure me out with your understanding, you won't understand. And it's when we're doing that that the tempter likes to come and say, see, I thought if you were going to follow God that your life was going to be this way. I thought God would understand that you have all these talents and that he was going to be in agreement with you that this is what he's called you to. We put calls on ourselves. We put them on other people. I remember one church I was in, somebody came to me and said, God's calling you to the music ministry. Funny, he hadn't said nothing to me about it. That's what I said. He never said anything to me. I had another lady come and say, God's called you to preach. You need to be preaching. God's called you to preach. Well, she was closer than the other one. But the thing is, I thought, Lord, I ain't letting her or anybody else put a call on my life. If I'm called to preach, you're going to tell me I'm called to preach. Of course, she told me that for 15 years, and I kept running. But I'm going to say, sometimes in my life, as a Christian, God has made no sense to me at all. Why do you allow things like this to happen? It makes no sense. What's the Lord say? Don't lean on your own understanding. You lean on me. Jesus, when he was asked this question, the first thing I was impressed about, he didn't get offended. He didn't say, what? He asked who, if I'm the Christ. Is he stupid? Is he dull? He himself said that I was the Christ. Hypocrite. I never liked John much anyway. Jesus didn't say that. This is the man that would pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. He knew the suffering he was getting ready to face and bear our sins on that cross. And the cup was the cup of poison. In a Greek trial, if you were found worthy of death, they gave you an option to drink poison and die, other than them cutting your head off or whatever they decide to do. And that's what Jesus, with the reference, was, take this cup of death away from me. But not what I will, but what you will. Jesus said, if there's any other way, Lord, if there's any other way that we can do this, I'm all for it. Jesus didn't say, oh, I know what's the matter. John never saw me do a miracle. Poor guy got locked up before he could ever see me heal anybody. So he said, I'm going to go to prison and I'm going to heal somebody in prison so John can see me heal somebody. Then he'll know that I'm the Messiah. He didn't say that. And yet today I hear a lot of people say, if God would just do this in my life, I would follow Jesus Christ. No, you wouldn't. You'd lay out another fleece. You'd lay out another test. And I'm going to tell you something today, sweet pea. God is not going to do anything extra for you to come to Jesus Christ. He did it all. Yeah, he did it all. And Jesus, he didn't rebuke John. He didn't offer to go do miracles. He said to the disciples, you need to go back and tell John not only what you've heard, but what you've seen. Some of the other gospels say Jesus was healing people. When they came up and asked him that, John doesn't quite say that, but it says Jesus said, look, go back and tell John, here's the evidence, John. The blind are receiving their sight, the deaf's ears are open, the dead are being raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus said, John, I'm fulfilling the scriptures. He didn't threaten him. He didn't say, you're on dangerous ground, boy. He said, blessed are you if you're not offended in me. Church, today that you are going to meet challenges in your life. You're going to have circumstances come up that's going to make you question. Is God really in control? Is Jesus really who he claimed to be? And he's not going to send people to do extra miracles. I think today the Holy Spirit says the same thing Jesus said to John. Look at the facts. And you're blessed if you're not offended. You know what offended means? If you don't quit. If you don't walk away. You know what that takes? Persistence. John, Jesus said, I'm the same guy I was when you was running around out here in the desert baptizing people and preaching. I'm the same Jesus, even though you're in a prison. I'm the same Jesus. I'm in control, John. I'm here doing what the Father told me to do. John, you weren't wrong. You haven't wasted your life. You've done what God has sent you to do. And Jesus is saying, now, John, you need to hang on. Don't lose your faith. Well, the Bible says that train a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. I hang on that verse a lot. Well, God, how come my kids aren't serving you? I trained them in the way they should go. I made sure they were in church. We used to have family Bible studies and prayer and devotion. How come they're not there now? And that's what the enemy says. Well, how come? If they won't depart from it, where are they at? They're not doing that. Do you realize that even Satan himself tried to get Jesus to doubt who he was? When you look at the temptations of Jesus, what Satan start every temptation with? If you are the Son of God, you say you're the Son of God, but if you're really the Son of God, if you really believe that, then you need to do this. Because I'm not sure you are the Son of God. Do you think you're God's son? I don't know, man. You were born of this woman and this carpenter, and the rumors are that you're an illegitimate or pre-wedding child of this couple, and how dare you claim to be God's son? If you really think you're God's son, Satan always works that way with doubt. And when we're having problems in our own life, and especially when our loved ones are away from Christ, Satan's right there saying, well, I thought God said they won't depart from the way. Look where they're at. Maybe God's busy. Maybe God doesn't care. Do you believe that if you train a child in the way they should go when they're old, they won't depart from it? Do you believe that? I got one person here who believes it. Does God lie? Nope. All those years I spent in drugs, doing all that stuff I wasn't supposed to be doing, I can remember Scripture going through my mind. It was weird. I had Christians praying for me too, I know that. But there'd be times, you know, all of a sudden I'd start thinking about the Lord. I'd start thinking about Sunday school lessons. I'd start thinking about things I'd read in the Word. And I thought, man, what's going on? I didn't get high to think about Jesus. And I'm high and I'm thinking about Jesus. Because the seed was there. The Word is truth. The Word of God will do what He sends it to do. And that seed had been planted in my heart as a young man. And even though I was out serving the devil, that seed was still growing in me. Now, was I a Christian? Nope. I couldn't even spell Christian in those days. And I had people say, are you a Christian? Nope. My answer was, well, I was before, but I'm not anymore. One said, oh, you're backslidden. No, I'm not a Christian. I said that because of the way I was living. I said, I don't think Christians would live the way I live. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise of God. And Peter said, we have these great and precious promises. Well, is he still Jesus when your kids are away from him? You can answer that. Yeah, he's still the Lord. Is he still the Lord when you're laying on a sick bed? Yeah. Is he still the Lord when your bank account's empty? Mm-hmm. Is he still the Lord when your wife leaves you and your dog bites you? Yeah, he's still God. It's those times we question, where is this high and mighty plan you got for my life? How come things are going wrong? And God says, don't lean on your understanding. Don't try to figure me out with your finite mind because you can't do it. I'm God. I know what I'm doing. What's he saying to you and I? Trust me. Do you trust me? Yeah, Lord, I trust you. Billy Graham liked to tell a story of a young man years and years ago. Said it was a true story. He got permission to stretch a cable over Niagara Falls. He was a tightrope walker. And he had people from Canada and America lying on both sides of the Niagara River, and they watched him walk back and forth across that cable. Boy, they were all applauding him. You know, oh, wow. Because if he fell down, he was dead. And said after he walked back and forth, then he took a wheelbarrow and walked it across. And when he got to the other side, he picked up some rocks and put it in the wheelbarrow and walked it back across. Said he got over on the one of the banks, and boy, they were, yay, cheering him. He said, how many believe I can carry a man across? Said every hand there went up. He said, who'll get in the wheelbarrow? Every hand went down. I understand that. You know, we do that to God a lot. I ask you, is God still your God when you're in a sick bed? Yes. What do you say if you're sick? God, where are you at? God, I'm broke. I need money. God, what am I going to eat? Jesus said, don't look for those things. Don't chase after them. He said, don't be anxious about anything. Now, we can worry and not sin, because when a situation comes, we're automatically going to take it and start to get a little anxious. But when it sins, when we let that anxiety rule our life, and that anxiety becomes unbelief, and Jesus says, you're offended. I've talked to people who say, well, I used to follow Christ, but, you know, it just didn't work out. Didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to. I just couldn't do it. And the whole time Jesus is saying, blessed are you if you don't get offended. Don't walk away. I'm still in charge. You listen to a lot of the TV preachers today, and if you're not living in divine health and you don't have money in the bank, God's mad at you or your faith is weak. That's a lie. Jesus Christ never promised you that you'd eat 3 square meals a day and wear designer clothes and live in a big house. He never made that promise. He doesn't care about those things. He's concerned about your spiritual life. And he said, I'll never leave you alone. No matter what you go through, I'm right there with you. Yeah, but I don't feel it. Well, what's that feel like? I'd like to know that. I felt the Spirit move. Well, what'd that feel like? Well, you know, I just got goosebumps running all up and down my back. How do you know it was the Spirit? Well, it just was. I used to go to one church, I won't name it, and they'd get all excited and they'd get to dancing during the song service. They'd get to hyperventilating, pretty soon they'd get to staggering. I feel the Spirit. No, you hyperventilated. You're feeling this lack of oxygen get into your brain. And some of them would even pass out. The Spirit slew me. No, you got to hyperventilate and you passed out. See what I'm saying? Don't base your faith on your feelings, because your feelings are fickle. One minute you're up here and the next minute you're down here. One minute you believe God for everything in your life, the next minute you're asking him, what in the world are you doing? There's times I haven't felt like he was there, but he was. He never said to me, I'll never leave you alone, and I will make you understand that I'm right there with you. I take that by faith. Because he doesn't lie, and he said, I'll never leave you alone. So no matter what I go through or what I've been through in this Christian walk, I've never went through it by myself. And I can look back now in trials in my life and see where the Lord was leading the whole way. Yeah. You remember what Paul said? There was given this thorn in the flesh to keep me from becoming conceited because of my visions. Jesus taught Paul personally through revelations. And Paul said, I was kind of getting a big head. You know? Ooh. So God allowed this demon to torment him. And Paul said, Lord, take him away. And the Lord said, no, you need that. I need a demon? Yeah. Now, he wasn't demon-possessed, but he was demon-oppressed. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense. God knows what he's doing. Amen. And he said, Paul, you need that. You need that trial. You need that trouble. But did he leave him there? He said, no, my grace is enough for you. He said, Paul, my power is made perfect in weakness. We need to get like Paul, church. And at our weakest moments, we need to say, Lord, I can glorify in this weakness because I realize that your power rests upon me. You're the one that gets me through this. When I'm praying for my family, you're hearing every word. When my finances are down and I got bills to pay, you're listening. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to provide the money so you can watch cable TV every day. I think that's a little bit ludicrous. God, if I don't get $70 this week, I'm going to lose my satellite TV. Good, maybe you'll spend some time in the Word. Yeah. He told you he'd feed you and clothe you. And he'd never leave you. That bugged me. I was reading about Paul again in ministry. Ministers need to read that. Paul said, I've learned to go without. I've learned to be full. I've learned to have plenty. I've learned to be in want. That's a minister. Paul wasn't a paycheck preacher. He was preaching what the Lord told him to preach, and he said, sometimes I go hungry. You know, churches try to starve preachers out sometimes. We don't like what he's saying, so we're going to withhold our giving. Well, let your money perish with you. God will take care of his ministers. And God will take care of every one of you in here. Would you stand with me this morning? If somebody like John could have a time in his life that he said, are you really the one? That ought to encourage you and me. It should. I think God has put things like this in his Word so we can understand there's never been a perfect man or a woman on this earth except Jesus Christ. And he takes us faults and all, and he'll use us if we'll stay faithful to him. He'll never leave us. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, you've never asked him to save you from sin, then I'd like to ask you to come forward this morning, if you will, and we'll talk about that. If you're a Christian this morning, and I know you're here, there's a lot of you here going through some terrible times in your life, let me encourage you that God knows exactly what he's doing, and everything will be done according to his will and for his glory. Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.
John Slayton.